want to thank the worship team for introducing. If you've been here the last few weeks, that's at least the second time we've done that song, intentionally introduced that, because it really fits the theme of Philippians as we've been walking through that. And I definitely appreciate the worship team putting the thought into preparing for that song. On Saturday, this coming Saturday, I will be sneaking away from camp to go to my 30th high school reunion. I realize that doesn't even seem possible. And some of you are thinking, he's still a kid, and others are thinking, man, he's really old. But anyways, I definitely went through the normal wrestling with am I going or not going, and a few of my friends from high school are going that I actually want to see, so we are planning to be there. But, you know, when I reflect on those moments, you think, okay, 30 years, I mean, that doesn't even seem possible. But when we reflect on how much of our life has already passed, it's, I think, often a common thing we look at or look and start asking questions like, well, what am I investing my life in? Those 30 years that have gone by, have I invested my life well? Some of you may not know this, but there are certain tasks that I don't enjoy doing, and most of the reasons I don't enjoy doing them is I hate doing something that in a week I'm going to have to do again, or in a day. Like, I mean, it's amazing. In our house, when I wash the dishes, the next day I have to do it again. Some of you feel about way about laundry. As much as I can, usually I'll listen to a podcast or something while I'm mowing the lawn. There's a part of me that I'm okay with it, but part of me is like I hate doing those type of things that I'm going to have to turn around and do it again. I like to do something that is like building on something else. And what's interesting, I read some statistics about wasted time. And actually, it's not wasted, but just how much time we spend on just things that you wouldn't think about, how much we do, and like the little bit of time that we invest in something, how much it adds up over time. And so definitely, some of these are not wasted, like brushing your teeth. I'm hoping no one's going to give up on brushing their teeth. But in a lifetime, an average lifespan, you will spend 852 hours brushing your teeth. 35.5 days of your life spent brushing your teeth. So some of you might be challenged now to want to quit brushing your teeth, but don't do that. This next one's not relevant for some of the men here, but shaving. If men keep a clean shave and shave regularly throughout their lifetime, Jeff, this would be much lower for you. 4 months of your life spent shaving. Laundry, any guesses? Laundry is three years of your life doing laundry. And then you add things like time wasters. So I wasn't able to get a specific statistic on social media because that's still 5-10 year phenomenon, but I'm sure it's high. But TV, which I think most of us would agree can be a major time waster. I had read one article that said 5 hours a day was the average. One was 2 hours, 47 minutes. Even if you take the lower amount, the 2 hours and 47 minutes, that's 42 days per year and well over 3,000 days of a lifetime watching TV. So I think we pause for a second and say, you know, obviously we're not cutting out brushing our teeth. You can choose to cut out shaving. That's okay. Whatever. But laundry is going to pile up. I mean, there's some things we have to do that it's just going to be investing a lot of time in. But we all have those time wasters in our life. And when we really pause and look at our life and ask ourselves, am I making investments of my time that after a year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, I look back and say, I invested my life well? We all have to answer that question. You may not realize this, but we're all given 24 hours a day. Same thing. I mean, we all have the same amount of time. And you may have different sleep habits. Some of you may need more sleep than the other. But for the most part, we're all given the same basic amount of time in our lifetime. And I believe that we will stand before God and give an account for what we did with the life that God gave us. And 1 Corinthians 3, and if you read through that, reflect on that, and you see a picture of our work. The work that we do for Christ actually is being something that's evaluated, and whether or not how we build upon the foundation of what Jesus did in our life. today I want us to be thinking that the passage we're going to be looking at is Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. And our title for the message today is Men of Honor, because Paul kind of ends, after he's given a very specific challenge that we've looked at the last few weeks, he gives some illustrations and some examples of people who are living the life that Christ has called us to. But as we look at this passage today, I want us to think about not only what are the things that are honorable in the individuals that are mentioned in this chapter, but reflect in our own lives and say, am I living a life of sacrificial service, serving Christ through serving others? Am I really investing my life in those things? Some of you may not know the story of William Borden. Some of you know Borden milk or dairy. But in 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. He was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, and when he graduated from high school, was already a millionaire. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. Anyone get that? As a young man traveled throughout Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. I suspect the trip didn't have the intended consequences that the parents were expecting, because it began to create a change in this man's, young man's life. He said, he actually writes home at one point to his parents. He says, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. At the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. Indeed, Borden held nothing back, and during his college years at Yale University, he became a pillar in the Christian community. One entry in his personal journal that defined his source of spiritual strength simply said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. He says, say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. I mean, just think, at this point, he's already walked away from the career of following in the family footsteps to be faithful to what he sensed God calling him to do. And to prepare for the mission field. And he's, while he's at Yale, God is already using him because he's living this out, the sacrificial service of saying no to self and yes to Jesus every time. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started a small group or a small prayer group that would transform campus life. This little group gave birth to a movement that spread across the campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. He was often seen also ministering to the downtrodden in the streets of New Haven. But his real passion was overseas missions. And once he narrowed his missionary call to the Kansu people in China, Borden never wavered. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden was offered a high-paying jobs that would have deterred him from his call. Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible, no retreats. He at that moment entered seminary, and after graduating, he immediately went to Egypt to learn Arabic because he was intent to work with Muslims in China, where he felt God calling him to go. While in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within months, the 25-year-old William Borden was dead. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in this Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves and no retreats, he had written no regrets. The inscription on his tombstone ends with, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. That's a pretty heavy first story to tell you. Not the story you would expect. You would expect him to get to China and fulfill all the work. But what you see is even in the preparation where he thought God was calling him, not knowing his life would come to an end at 25, he was living a selfless life with a heart open to serve and a heart open to follow Christ wherever God would call him and a heart open to be a true servant. Impacting those. I mean, you might say, well, wasn't that a waste that at 25 he'd be taken? And yet, think of the lives that were impacted in those 25 years. Today, I want us to, as we prepare to look at Philippians 2, 19 through 30, I just want to ask you some questions. I mean, thinking about this example and some of the examples we're going to look at, I want to ask you, have you found something, a cause, or something that's worth giving your life to? And when I say giving your life to, that's surrendering your life and investing your life in really giving your time and your energy, your resources, giving yourself fully to that cause. Paul has been challenging us as we've been working through Philippians to not only come to faith in Christ, to where Christ will come into our life and that he's going to begin to work in us and bring it to completion until the day of Jesus' return. And this picture that you see in Philippians of a living relationship that Paul has with Jesus. We're going to get to that even more in the next chapter. But you also see Paul is inviting the Philippians and each one of us, he's inviting us to not only know Christ, but to enter into partnership with him in the work of serving Christ. We've been invited. Paul's challenging. Remember, he's writing from jail. He reflected in chapter 1. Remember, he reflected. He said, look, if to live is Christ, to die is gain. Like if he died in prison, okay, he gets to be with Jesus. But as long as he had breath, he was going to live his life for Christ and for others. Paul's not only demonstrated this, but he's invited us to follow in these footsteps and to follow his example and live a life of humble service. If you're here today and it's your desire to reflect Christ in this way and reflect Paul's example in this way and to live a life where you're truly, whatever your career might be, that you're truly committed to live a life that is serving Christ and serving others, so that whether you have 25, 35, 55, 80, however many years you have, that you can look back and you can say, this is a life well lived. With this in mind, turn to Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. As you read this and see these examples, think, am I living casually or am I living intentionally? Am I giving little effort to my service to Christ and others, or am I giving everything? Paul says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that you too may be cheered by news, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Remember what he's saying, whether he gets out of jail, dies in jail, there's a real reality that he's facing. And so Timothy's there caring for him. Verse 24 says, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, if you've been reading through your New Testament and read many of Paul's letters, Timothy is a name we know. That's a name we often will give to our children. I've never heard anyone named Epaphroditus. Maybe not as well known. But Paul, these are two individuals that are serving along with Paul. And Epaphroditus is actually one that the church that Paul is writing to, they actually sent him to help Paul, to serve Paul. He's their representative coming alongside Paul in ministry. Paul explains or presents these two individuals and really honors them in these words. And he ends with this challenge in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He's presenting a call, a command to honor this. On Wednesday, when I had the privilege to minister to the Durr family, it's going to be a pretty easy thing to honor Marion's legacy. I'm going to hear her legacy and her family singing praise to God. They're all incredible musicians. I'm going to hear the stories of how not only Marion impacted a lot of other people's lives, but how even now her children and grandchildren are impacting others for Christ. When we have the Miss Kaisers in our life and the Marion Durs in our life and people that have maybe you've never thought of them in this context, but there's people that have just invested in you and helped you grow in your walk with Jesus, who have demonstrated a sacrificial service to Christ, that we need to make sure that we are honoring them. That's a command in these verses, is that we need to honor such men, and I would say and honor such women. But they're also in these words and in lifting these individuals up to be honored. You also see through the entire chapter 2 of Philippians, you see Paul also has a motive here of not only challenging us to honor such men and women, but he's challenging us to follow in their example, to live lives that would also be honored, to live sacrificially in a way that others would look back and say, thank God for Chris and the life that he lived and the impact that he had on me. Paul ended last week, verse 17, with some interesting language. And the reality is, while Paul's lifting up Timothy and Epaphroditus, he's already emphasized Christ's example. And indirectly, he references his own example. In verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering among the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Remember, last week, the challenge was the verses that we looked in the previous section. He's challenging the people to as they obeyed in the past, to continue in obedience. He uses the phrase to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking about just continuing on in the faith, continuing on in trusting Jesus, continuing on in walking in obedience to Christ, so that they might, not only as they hold fast to the word of life, that they would shine as lights among the people where they live. Paul is expressing this desire to them. He wants them to continue on. He wants them to finish well. And remember, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you know Paul keeps hinting at the fact that if he gets out of jail, in prison, he's hoping to come and to visit. And so either he's going to get a report from someone else of how they're doing and walking after Jesus and continuing in their faith, or he's going to show up and see for himself. He's hoping to get a good report. But he ended in the passage we looked at last week, he ended with the statement and said, look, even if I'm wasting my time, even if I've invested in you and you deter off course and don't continue in obedience, don't live as lights, don't live in a way that really honors and reflects Christ. He says, even if I'm to be poured out like a drink offering among the sacrificial offering of your faith, will be glad and rejoice with you all. Paul basically says that it would be worth it. He's hoping and he's praying that the people he's invested in are going to finish well. But what they do is out of his control. Paul has been faithful in pouring his life into ministry. He's been pouring his life into this group of people. He's been pouring his life into service to Christ, which service to Christ and service to others we see in this passage is equated. The way that we serve Christ is God puts people in front of us that he wants us to serve. He wants us to care for. Paul demonstrates, and we can't overlook his example in this passage, of a life of humble service, sacrificial service, and that he poured out his life for this people. Paul already has pointed to Jesus, and Jesus' example going back early in chapter 2 is the foundation of everything we're talking about here. Jesus, we're told in those verses, he emptied himself. Even though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider that something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Verses 6 through 8. If you want to follow along, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, jump back up there. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus demonstrated that he was willing to demonstrate a humility that instead of holding on to his rights or his privileges and who he was willing to consider our need and lay down his life for us. Jesus emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and he gives us that the foundational example of a life that we're called to, a life where we lay down our lives for Christ and lay down our lives for service so that Christ can work in us and through us. Timothy, our first person in the section we're looking at today, verse 19 following, Timothy is someone we know. Paul has a close relationship. Timothy is Paul's go-to guy. If you go back and look in Acts, Paul had some issues with John Mark on one of their missionary journeys, and there were some times where he had people serve with them that they didn't follow through, and there was what we see with Timothy is like a son to Paul. And Timothy has been serving along with Paul, and he's been faithful, and he's so Timothy, it's probably not a total surprise to the Philippians to see Paul reference Timothy's name. But what's interesting here is that the way in which Paul highlights Timothy's example. Timothy is one of these men that we're to honor and an example that we're to follow. In verse 20 and verse 21, it says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Remember, Paul is dealing with people that are coming against him and challenging him. And remember back in chapter 1, there are some people that are proclaiming Christ with wrong motives. But Paul gave praise and celebrated the fact that Jesus was still being proclaimed. Paul's lifting up Timothy and say his motives are pure. He's genuinely concerned for you. I will tell you that the people that have really impacted my life, I never had a sense that I was a project. The people that impacted me, whether it was a pastor, chaplain, whatever, or a friend that just was coming alongside to care for me, when a person comes to serve, serving Christ and coming and meeting a need in our life, when they demonstrate a genuine compassion, we see that. And it makes a world of difference when the motive is love and the motive is genuine concern. What we see in these verses is Timothy is demonstrating what we've already been commanded to do back in early in chapter 2 in verses 3 through 4. I don't think I have this on the screen. But if you're following along in your Bible, go back up to verses 3 and 4. Paul told us, he said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others." Timothy demonstrated this. And Paul's not only acknowledging it, that Timothy's being faithful and genuinely being concerned for the Philippians, genuinely being concerned for others, he's highlighting this as an example to say, Timothy's got it. He's doing what we're all called to do. To put our own needs aside, to surrender our own wants, our own interests, so that we can serve Christ by serving others. Timothy also has impacted Paul in a very specific way, that not only has Timothy been serving the Philippians and generally being concerned for the Philippians, but in verse 22 he says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." If you get a chance, go and read 1 and 2 Timothy. You can see there's an affection between Paul. There's an affection between Paul and Timothy. He cares for him and he's been a faithful servant. Timothy has demonstrated not only a genuine concern for the Philippians, he's demonstrated a genuine concern for serving Christ, a genuine concern for Paul and coming alongside Paul in his ministry. And Paul's lifting him up and say, honor such men like these, follow their example. In our lives, we have to pause and say, if you really want to look, and I believe we talked about this a few weeks ago, but if you really want to understand, am I really sacrificially serving? I think we have to look and say, well, do I regularly say no to myself so that I can care for a need. Say no to myself so that I can actually serve. What was the illustration from William Borden? He wrote in his journal, he says, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Imagine how our life would be different. Imagine the people we would impact if we modeled that commitment and that illustration. Paul goes on, though, to give this talk about this lesser-known individual, Epaphroditus. Has anyone here ever known an Epaphroditus? I don't think so. Paul says a lot more about Epaphroditus, mainly because he's from this church. I mean, they're the ones, I mean, he was sent by the Philippians. And they've heard reports that he's been sick, seriously sick. Again, they can't get on social media and get instant updates, so that's traveling slowly. That news is traveling slowly. But word has gotten back to them that Epaphroditus is ill. Verses 25 through 26, Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Paul describes him with a number of terms here. He says he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier. When you read Philippians as a whole and look at all of what Paul writes, I think he would have put those labels on Timothy as well. And I think these are labels that he's actually calling all the Philippians to, that we recognize that we're in this together, that we're a family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're fellow workers. It's not just Paul doing the work, but that we're all invited to work, to serve, that we're fellow soldiers, that we've been commissioned to go. But Paul goes beyond that. He highlights that specifically for Epaphroditus. He also highlights the fact that he served a very specific role and that he was their messenger and minister to my need. He understood. He's in a sense thanking the Philippians and saying, thank you for sending him. But this is where it gets interesting. Paul confirms that, yes, he's been sick. And he says that he was distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now, think about this. He's sick, in what we find out in a few verses, to the point of death. And his concern? Oh, the folks back home are going to be worried about me. And Paul is sharing in that concern. This young man that was sent to serve and serve alongside of me in the work of Christ is sick, and I mean, I need to make sure he gets back home to his family. We see an incredible amount of concern, much like Timothy, and being genuinely concerned for others. You see that even in Epaphroditus. He's in the midst of his sickness, even in his despair, in this down moment where he is sick to the point of death, his concern is for others. I've witnessed that with people over the years. I remember times where I'll go in and see someone in the hospital. Saw this with Rose back just a few months ago. Every time I went in, if Rose was at a point where she could talk, she was asking for updates about many of you because she was praying for you. She was concerned for you. Epaphroditus is concerned for his family. He's concerned for his church family, and he's concerned that they're worried about him. But verses 29 through 30 even gives us more that he's not only sick, he's into the point of, it says it's to the point of death. They almost lost him. Verse 29 says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. If you had to pick one thing of all the things that Paul has said about Epaphroditus, I think this is the one thing. That he was willing to risk his life in service. He put his life on the line. He probably didn't know when he went that he would potentially die doing what God had called him to do. And yet that's the real reality that many people today in the world, when they follow after Christ and they embrace the call to serve, we are sending missionaries in parts of the world where we can't even call them missionaries because of the high risk that they are taking. I talked to a close friend who I know their daughter well. Their daughter went to school with Laura at Houghton. She's serving in a part of the world that even in a private conversation, the father was not comfortable saying where she was serving because of the risk. To serve Christ faithfully wherever he calls us always entails some sense of risk. We may not be losing our job, but we might lose our reputation. We might lose friends. We might sacrifice or lose in other ways. So the question comes, are we willing to serve in such a way to embrace a humble, sacrificial service in our life, serving Christ and understanding that that serving Christ comes through our serving others? Are we willing to do that to the degree that we're laying down our life and willing to risk it all? I've often shared this story, and I really can't talk about this without thinking of Jim Elliot and his famous quote. Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries who went to serve the Aka Indians in Ecuador. All recent, I believe all of them were recent graduates from Wheaton College at the time, and they went. If you want to read their story, one of the best biographies I've ever read through Gates of Splendor, definitely worth reading. But he was responding to a call to serve a tribe that was known for their violence, and yet they felt called to go. And they started making inroads into this. There was a movie that talked about this a few years ago, At the End of the Spear, that not only they tells this story, but tells about what has happened even in recent years and how God has been working in this group of people. But Jim Elliot, the night before, within days, I don't know if it was exactly the night before, but days before, he and the other four missionaries were killed by this tribe where they had given their life to serve, wrote these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That echoes Paul's words from chapter 1. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is faithful service in Christ. To die is to be in Christ's presence. We win either way. Jim Elliot knew that. His co-workers and friends who were serving knew that. I've been blessed by individuals who may not be known throughout the Christian community or may not be in the history books, but that have demonstrated sacrificial life, maybe not to the point that they've physically lost their life, but they daily surrendered their will and surrendered themselves to sacrificially serve in such a way that impacted me and impacted many others. I know I've shared before that Jack and Betty Hill, I always pause because someone years ago thought I said Benny Hill. If you don't know who that is, it's okay. Just forget it. But Jack and Betty Hill. Jack and Betty were my unofficial adopted grandparents. They really were spiritual grandparents to me. They were actually my father's youth directors in a little United Methodist church, country church, where my dad came to faith in Jesus. But as I got to know them, they demonstrated a lot of things. I think I've shared before that I didn't understand as a kid that when I was in their little, very small home that they were in, very humble dwelling, as a kid I didn't understand what was different about that place, but now I understand. It was the presence of God in a very tangible way. The Holy Spirit's presence was just, I couldn't sit in their living room without sensing something different. But Jack and Betty, by the time I got to know them, they were older. Jack was retired, had worked for years at the Sears in Clearfield. And yet, even though while he worked and Betty was a homemaker and raised kids and invested in a lot of other surrogate grandkids, me and my siblings were not the only ones. They were investing in people in their church. They were investing in people continually. But they also, one of the things they did for years was they invested every summer. As soon as they could do it, every summer they went and served at the Jacob's Brothers. We had them here a few years ago, the gospel group. They had a camp outside of Philadelphia, and every summer Jack and Betty would go and do crafts with these inner city kids. This old couple connecting with these pretty hardened inner city kids. And if you went to visit Jack and Betty in December, Jack would be in his wood shop building crafts that were going to be used the next summer. They lived a life of faithfulness in giving their life to serve Christ specifically through serving these kids who needed hope in the inner city of Philadelphia. Not sure if I shared it before, but the last memory I have of Jack was they were living in the high rise in Punxsutawney. Had some assistance there, but they had some level of independence when they first moved in there. But I remember Jack and Betty sitting in their living room and talking, and Jack, with tears in his eyes, was telling me about the group of teenagers and young adults that were hanging out in the front of the high rise, and he was wrestling and praying about how God could use him to reach them. And I think of that, and I think, how many people have checked out and retired spiritually? I firmly believe someday, if Christ delays his return, I will officially retire as a pastor. But as a servant of Christ, none of us retire. As long as we have breath and as long as Christ hasn't returned, we give our lives in service to Christ and service to others. And I hope and I pray that when I'm Jack's age at that time, that I can be actively engaged in trying to listen for God's Spirit and looking at the need around me to see how God is going to use me to set aside my own interests, to set aside my own needs, my own wants, so that in that moment I can truly serve and be a servant of Christ. When we do that, the church will be the church. When we do that, Christ will be seen in us. You pray with me. Lord, when we talk about sacrifice and giving our lives, we realize that nothing we do is nothing that we haven't already seen, Jesus, in your life, and you're laying down your life for each one of us. Lord, we know that your word tells us that the only reasonable response to such a sacrifice and in the mercies of God is to lay down our lives as living sacrifices. Lord, that has to be done every day. And I just pray that you help us to whatever our vocation might be, wherever you might have us in this world. Lord, help us to be willing to examine our lives and realize we all have a limited amount of time, and be willing to give our lives to you, to surrender our lives to serve you and to serve others. Lord, it's by serving others that we do serve you, and we just pray that you would just be, that we would be clay in your hands to be molded and shaped into the people that you want us to become, that we would be fully surrendered to you, that we might be listed among people like Marion and Miss Kaiser, Paul and Timothy, and Lord, that we would come to that place that at the end of our lives, people could look back and say, they lived their life for Christ. And my life has been different because of it. Lord, I just pray for anyone that's here that is recognizing the fact that they've been wasting a lot of time and not fully surrendered, not fully embracing the call to follow and to be humble servants and sacrificial servants. Lord, I just pray that even now, that you would just lead us to a place of repentance, of confessing that to you. Lord, that we might surrender anew to you, so that from this day forward, we'd be used for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.